Good evening, folks. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that your plan is stocked with complete provision and that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes his permanent home with us. And it's his job to help our infirmity, our weakness, and even where prayer is concerned. We don't know how to pray, what to ask for, because we don't know what we need. So it's the Spirit of the Son, who asks on our behalf according to your will and changes or modifies the things that we ask for and the way that we ask for them to make it effectual, even as the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his humanity prayed, and you always heard him and granted every request. So it is for us, though it is the Spirit that makes intercession according to the will of God and comes alongside to strengthen us and to hold us together. So, Father, this evening may we learn something more of the Holy Spirit's ministry. May we then walk in dependence upon him in more and more areas and more ways than ever before to bring honor and glory to you, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, never saying anything unless he heard it from you, never doing anything unless he saw you do it. And in imitation of him, by the Spirit inside, we too can bring honor and glory to your name. Bless the word of God this evening in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Romans 8:23. Because 8:26 and 8:27 harkens back to 8:23. Actually, in 8:22 it says that all creation groans. And then in 8:23 it says, and not only is this so, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That is, as we wait and anticipate our adoption as sons. It's like a holy discontentment. And it is a dissatisfaction that we experience and express, because though we have this wonderful spiritual life, this so great salvation with all of its features and benefits, and so many advantages that you can't even count them, that is, over every other people group in God's plan for mankind, much more than those who were alive and saw Jesus in the days of his humanity. So, well, how could that be? Well, we're going to see that again tonight. How much greater it is to have the Holy Spirit as the one who brings reality into our souls. Jesus was right there and they didn't know. And if they believed in him, they did so just barely and didn't really understand anything. And these were his disciples. These were his 12 men that he handpicked and selected. We'll see that in John 14. So he says, not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting and anticipating our adoption as sons. That is, the redemption of these bodies. That's where the weakness is, in our flesh. Then it says, for in hope we have been saved. That means that we can confidently anticipate those things that God has promised that we haven't seen or that we don't possess yet. Things related to capacity that we will gain over the long haul in executing our spiritual life in the times of growth to spiritual maturity, capacity, stability, and a greater happiness than we've ever had before. We can look forward to having those things. And then the things related to the eternal state, rewards, and our portion of the inheritance. They are things that are too great for our bodies, our present bodies, to contain and require a glorious body to even receive those benefits and advantages and rewards and privileges that will be given to those who have the capacity for them. It's all about capacity. In this life, God, and in His plan for each one of us, He has stocked that life and that plan with a provision that includes just enough adversity to keep us leaning upon the Lord and just enough blessing so that we don't become discouraged. Like the Apostle Paul says to fathers, he says, don't be too harsh with your children, lest they become discouraged. And so the father being, the ideal father, the ideal of fatherhood, would never do that for us, but he gives us just enough to stretch us and to cause us to lean on him and to trust him in more and more areas, a greater capacity to trust him, resulting in great confidence, even extravagant confidence in God, and courage. That is the eviction of fear, as love is fully developed by those who keep his word, by the fullness and full utilization of the Spirit's ministry and asset, to have the love of God shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and the full development of love, which is fully receiving the love of God, fully believing the love of God, fully receiving the love of God, and fully reciprocating it, then in those, all fear is evicted. Because fear is the result of punishment. We know that there is no punishment or condemnation possible to those who are in Christ Jesus, because God demonstrated His love in that Christ died for us while we were still His enemies and ungodly. And therefore, those who believe in Him have been delivered. And how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved to the uttermost by His life? See, we have two intercessors. Really, only one. But one is the Spirit of the Son, and the other is the Son Himself, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. In Romans 8:32 and 33, that He might save us to the uttermost. In Hebrews 7:25, and we have the Holy Spirit here, who makes intercession for us. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Son. The reason that the disciples in the days of Christ's humanity didn't have even a small measure of the reality that we have is because they did not have the indwelling, the filling, the teaching, the baptism, the sealing, and the other ministries of God the Holy Spirit that we have. And so we have a distinct advantage over them. Some in Israel had endowment. And even in the days of Christ's humanity, they had what was called pemplemy. It was the Spirit upon certain ones, like John the Baptist. They never used the word pleroma until it speaks of Christ and the spiritual life that He had. The very Spirit of the Son is the Holy Spirit that we have inside of us. The one who makes intercession for us on the earth, even as Christ in heaven is our advocate and parakletos, the one who draws alongside to strengthen, the one who strengthens us continuously and makes intercession for us to receive what the Spirit prays through us. That's why Paul says Pray in the spirit and with the understanding. That means you can trust him implicitly that he's going to take and interpret the groanings within you and by his groanings communicate exactly how he should and request exactly what should be requested and what is needed on our behalf because we don't know how. So let's get to that part. That's the hope we have. That is trusting God for everything in the future. And he says, but if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance or patience and continuous anticipation and expectation, we wait eagerly for it. Apektekomai, which means that we are to be occupied with Christ while we remain here on the earth. And that occupation ensures that we will have a happy life here. If we don't, if we're occupied with ourselves, we will have a miserable life here because the most miserable life possible is to be occupied with yourself. And therefore, the happiest life possible is to be occupied with God, your Savior, Jesus Christ, to share his happiness. He said, my joy, he said, I tell you all these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. He says, my peace I leave with you. He says, not as the world gives it do I give it to you, but I give you my peace so that you might ask and receive everything that you ask for in my name. I'll show you how that works. I often wondered how that works. Now I know. So he says, and in the same way. What's he talking about in the same way? Here's what he's saying. This harkens back to verse 23. He says, we groan, and in the same way, or in a similar way, the Spirit groans. But in the Greek, it's difficult to pick that up because of the way that things are worded, because their sentences are often backwards. And the last thing that's said is the thing that's connected with the first thing that's said in a passage. Here where he says that in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. You have to go down to the end of 27 where it says that he groans and prays for us according to the will of God. That is, he assesses our groaning and interprets it and makes a determination and then changes our prayer, approaching God for the thing that we think that we need, which we don't need at all. So he has to change things around to give us what we need, and he makes sure that that intercession takes place and that we receive what we need, the thing that we truly need, not the thing that we want, but the thing that we need. Like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, who prayed three times that the Lord would take away the painful affliction he had in his flesh, and the Lord said, why would I take away what I sent to bless you and to keep you from exalting yourself? That's what was called by some providential preventive suffering. That was his blessing. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He denied his request, but gave him what he truly needed and what he should have asked for, but didn't ask for. Only the Lord Jesus Christ prayed precisely and knew exactly what he needed and made his request to the Father. He received through the line of communication established by the Holy Spirit, which was his human spirit, and the Spirit of God that emanates from the Father and the Son, to pray precisely and to be heard and answered in the affirmative every single time. You say, well, in the Garden of Gethsemane he didn't. Yes, he did. Because, see, he wasn't asking to be delivered from the cross. He was asking to be strengthened so he could get there, so he could fulfill his mission, that is, in the joy that was set before him, in ultimate, the joy of ultimate obedience and obeying the Father. And that truly was his attitude upon the cross. And so, he counted it a privilege to fulfill the will of the Father. That was the reason he was here. He said, I don't even care about food, as we'll see with Mary and Martha. if we do that this evening like we did on Sunday. But his food, he said, was to do the will of his Father and to finish his work. That's what satisfied him. That's what fulfilled him. He didn't live to eat. He wasn't a gourmet who had high and expensive tastes like some of us do. And we think that that's the kind of life we should have. And we're sophisticated people. He was simple. He didn't live by bread or for bread or for food or for meat. But he lived every moment of his life in dependence upon God and by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God, which he ate and digested and circulated through his soul. And he knew exactly what to ask for and got it every time. Well, it's the Spirit of the Son that's in us that does the same thing for us. So guess what? From now on, you can count on getting exactly what you need. He's done it all along, but now you might be conscious of it. So he says, and in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. What he's doing is, he is soon anti-lumbonomai. That's the verb that's used there. It's only used twice. It's used here and in Luke 2:40 or 10:40 in the story of Mary and Martha. What he does is he holds us. Lumbonomai means to hold. Soon means together. And anti means against. What he does is he holds himself against us and holds us together. He draws alongside. Jesus called him Parakletos, which means the one who draws alongside to strengthen. He's called the helper. That sun, anti, lumbonomai, also means, in a general sense, to help. But he does that in every case, with every person, because when Jesus said, I'm going away, I'll send another helper or comforter, who is with you now in the person of Christ and shall be in you forever. And the world will not be able to receive him, but he will come and make his permanent dwelling inside of each one so that he can function mightily and save you to the uttermost so that you can have right inside of you the teacher himself, Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, who will lead you and guide you into all categories of truth and bring to your remembrance the things which we've forgotten that he said, to recall the Word of God in such a manner, a precise manner, that we will be able to send the enemy reeling with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, the problem we have is not that we don't have what it takes through the provision of God and the Spirit. The problem is we don't depend upon him at all. You know what we're doing? We know we have the Spirit and we know that we have a spiritual life, but we do not execute it by supernatural divine power, by dependence upon God in three persons. That's the only problem we have. And if you will, if you'll try that, if you'll experiment a little bit with it, you'll see that indeed it's true and indeed you can live that way every day. And he'll do things in spite of you, but it's so much better, so much more fulfilling and satisfying and exciting to have the Holy Spirit doing all these things that he says he will do, but it's all conditioned upon faith. That's all. The full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10:22, and the full assurance of hope, that is the reality. He'll give you all the reality that you need because he's real and everything that he says is real and true and functional and can be functional in each one of us. Don't settle for something less than that. Say, Father, I want that. That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for in Philippians 3. He said that I may know him like nobody else has. Peter says, though we have not seen him, we believe in him, and though we do not see him now, yet we love him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That mitigates the groaning. That is by the Spirit, by the indwelling of Christ, by His Spirit. You know, the Spirit that we have is the Spirit of the Son. And the Spirit of the Son, listen to this. This is a new twist because this is really what it means in the context. By which we cry out for help and call God the Father, Father, my Father. Even as Jesus did, He's the one who gives us the ability to call God the Father, our very own Father. The Spirit of adoption, whereby we call Abba, Father. That means, like He always heard the request of Jesus, He will always hear ours and answer them. And you say, well, are we going to pray perfectly? Every single time, because it's the Spirit who helps our infirmity, because we do not know how to pray or what to pray for. So He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should for what we need. That's what it says, literally, for what we need. We don't know how to pray for what we need. We know how to ask for what we want, but we don't know how to pray for what we need. That means we don't pray correctly or for the right things. Then He says, but the Spirit Himself, there's the personhood of the Holy Spirit because He's the person of Christ, by His Spirit indwelling every one of us. He said, the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes on our behalf with inarticulate groanings. That means you can't understand them, you can't hear them or understand them, even as you can't really define your own groanings. But the Holy Spirit assesses those groanings because He, by the human spirit, searches the innermost parts of your heart and then formulates an assessment, an analysis, a diagnosis of your condition, and prays for the exact thing that will alleviate sadness and sorrow and groaning. There's always going to be some, but it should really be completely displaced by an excitement, an anticipation, and a happiness, the very happiness of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, and self-mastery. Against these things there is no law that can produce them or limit their production. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means to be filled with the pleasant fruits of righteousness that He gives to us, He produces in us, and shares with us. All those things that were His, exclusively His, which He transmits to us, we don't replicate them or produce them. He transmits them. It's a matter of growth. Growth is a continuous miracle. God gives all the growth. Some plants, some water, but God's the one who gives the growth. Nobody else can cause the miracle of growth to occur. Only Him. So, He says, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with inarticulate groanings. Then it says this, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. You know who He is? He who searches the hearts? When you get a chance, look it up. It's Jesus in His ascended glory in heaven. Revelation 2:23, same language is used. I am the one who searches the hearts, who tries the reins, to give to every man according to his deeds and what he needs. for those deeds, the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope. Being as he is, the object of faith, the object of hope, and the object of love. Occupation, love. The epitome of the genuine spiritual life of the believer. The one that he pioneered in the days of his humanity and gave to each one of us, not as some gift wrapped in a package, but by living right inside of us. He's given us everything that he is. He placed us into union with himself. Not only were we crucified together with him, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and a knife, by the cutting off of the body of the flesh through the death of Christ, and we are also baptized and buried into his death, immersed into all that he has done, completely immersed and identified with all that he has done and all that he is, and placed into indissoluble union with the same Holy Spirit, which was his human spirit in the days of his humanity, which he had to die to release and ascend back to the Father. And the Father would send it. He wouldn't do the things that people asked him to do, like Mary, who said, "Tell my sister to help me." She needed help, all right, because she was so distorted in her service to the Lord. She didn't serve the Lord with gladness in Psalm 100. Rather, with anxiety, with stress, and with a contorted soul. Not occupied with the one she was serving, but occupied with herself and completely stressed out in the details and weariness of wrong service and unnecessary work, which the Lord didn't require from her. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He said, "Put my yoke upon you and learn of from and about me. For my yoke is kindness, my yoke is easy, Christos, and my burden is light." You won't even know you have one, so light. Because I'll carry you along. We'll be carried along by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Son. And you'll have everything that you need as you trust in him, as he takes your requests and prays according to the will, the perfect will of God for you. And so, he who searches the hearts, that is Jesus Christ, he knows and reads the mind of the Spirit who is in you, who intercedes for the saints. Saint Augustine and Saint who else? What are some of the other saints? Saint Christopher. Those are the saints, right? No. Nope. Nope. Saint Matthew and Judy, and I hate to say it, Saint Vern, Saint John, Paul and Ringo. Saints. All of us set apart from sin, sins, and all sin nature matters and issues, cleansed and forgiven, set apart unto the purpose, the plan, purpose, and the will of God, sanctified by the presence, the permanent presence and residence of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ inside of us. How could we be other than holy if the Holy One dwells in us permanently? So, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. Weakness is asthenia, which means our incapacity. See, he came to give us capacity so that we might be fully functional adult sons. This we hope for in the future. This we wait for and anticipate. This he is doing by his word and his Spirit. By his plan, stocked with just enough adversity and just enough blessing, a perfect balance scales, so that we will make maximum progress through dependence upon him, through the full assurance of faith, which becomes the full assurance of hope that we hold to the end. We do not become distracted like Martha did. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit and intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 40. In Luke 10, 40, the same word is used that's used here for the help of the Holy Spirit. Only here, Martha thinks she needs the help of her sister. She needs help, all right, but she doesn't need her sister's help. And Jesus is not going to grant her request that her sister help her. Rather, in John 14, 16, he's going to ask the Father, and the Father will send another helper. I think it's remarkable. So, Luke, let me find it. I don't have it written down. These passages are so rich and came to life for me. And I'm just barely scratching the surface. Almost every word is a direct analogy of these things that I'm talking about with the Spirit's intercession. Anyway, so, 10:40, Luke 10:40. Now, let's start at 38. It says, "Now as they were traveling along, he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." Every time Jesus was in the area, she always made sure that she invited him to stay with her. That was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother, who were supporters of the Lord's ministry, who gave financially and otherwise and always hospitality to the disciples and to Jesus. Little did she know that though he would visit occasionally, he was coming to make his permanent dwelling with her in the not too distant future when the Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost to indwell permanently every single one of us, that is, the Son himself, would make his permanent abode with her. For now, he's just going to visit, for a brief visit. And so, she had a sister whose name was Mary. And moreover, Mary was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted. The word for distracted is perispao, which means to be jerked around or dragged around. She was getting dragged all over the place by her emotions and getting madder and madder by the moment because her sister wasn't helping her. She had to do all the work. Well, Jesus didn't ask her to make dinner in the first place because that's not what he was there for. Would he eat? Sure he would eat. But that wasn't the reason. He wasn't going to make that the reason he was there. He was going to feed them. He wanted to feed them. See, the Spirit, do you think that the Scripture is meaningless that says the Spirit that he's placed permanently within us jealously yearns to teach us? That's what he was. Same way. He's the Spirit. The Spirit's his Spirit. And it's his human spirit in the days of his humanity. Do you think the Scripture speaks in vain? That's what he wants to do. He yearns to do it with great affection. When it says jealousy, it means an affection that's equal to the most intense jealousy. Because God's not jealous. Jesus Christ isn't jealous. But he's zealous for you. And he wants to teach you because he wants to perform in you that which will provide you with the highest possible good, with the greatest blessing and the capacity for suffering and blessing so that he can give you everything he's slated for you that's been stored in your vault, in your escrow account, in the banking districts of heaven from before the foundations of the world. Before you ever existed, God laid up those privileges and blessings for you, tailor-made ones, monogram blessings, that nobody will ever have but you. And he wants you to have them. Therefore, he's given you a way to get them by faith, by grace and through faith. It's not by work. It's simply by believing and consistent believing to go from being a child of God to being a functional adult son and a friend of God. In James 2:21, as Abraham did, he believed God and became a child of God through a moment of faith and then through continuous faith and unwavering faith that became hope and anticipation. Even without receiving the blessings and the things that were promised fully, that is, he didn't see Christ in the days of his humanity. But like I said, there's no advantage to that anyway, because these people were so confused and so had such little faith and were walking by sight and knew Jesus only after the flesh. Paul said, one time we knew Jesus after the flesh, and we do so no longer. Only Peter, James, and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he revealed who he really is. As his garments turned white and his face shone brighter than the sun, and they fell on their faces, and the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my dearly loved Son, in whom I delight. Listen carefully to every word he says." Are we obeying the Father's voice from heaven, who spoke from the majesty on high? When we heard him on the holy mount, which we see, you can look at it in Mark, you can look at it in Matthew, you can look at it in Luke, and you can see it, and you can actually be transported there, and by the Spirit, that can become made a reality inside of your soul, probably a greater reality than Peter, James, and John had after they came down off of the mountain and said, "Did we see what we saw?" Still not having the fullness of the Spirit. Still wavering. You see Peter, he's wavering even after Pentecost. All of a sudden at Pentecost, Peter's brilliant when he was so stupid before. And such a coward, now all of a sudden he's courageous. He has confidence in God and courage toward people all of a sudden. And that's by the Holy Spirit. But still, you know, he was steeped in Jewish rituals and legalism, and it took a long, long time for God to root all that out of him. Just like it takes a long time to root out all the things we learn, it takes a lot longer to unlearn as long to unlearn as it does to learn. So don't expect anything. Don't expect a miracle that all of a sudden by one word or one message you're going to be completely different. No, only those who plug along in the Word will know it and be freed by it, emancipated by it. And so, let's see, what are we doing here? Oh, Mary and Martha, huh? Where are they? In the house with Lazarus. They didn't see, Lazarus isn't mentioned here. Maybe he's still in the grave. Jesus didn't raise him yet. No, he's not. It says then, Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Preparations is diakonia. It means with her service in serving the Lord. The work involved in making him dinner and serving him. She was jerked around by her emotions and the details and the work of her preparation. She wasn't serving him acceptably. In Hebrews 12:28, "Let us therefore receive grace that we might serve him acceptably." She wasn't serving the Lord with gladness. That's the only kind of service he receives. She wasn't serving him and worshiping him in spirit and truth. That is by the Spirit of Jesus and according to the truth or reality of who he is. Not in the days of his humanity only, but right now, seated at the right hand of the Father as the helper, the Parakletos in heaven, and right inside of us as our helper and strengthener upon the earth. So, she's all twisted and contorted, stressed out, ready to have a nervous breakdown. because she's getting more and more angry, the more she watches her sister sitting passively, peacefully, and resting, the more her agitation grew, so she's ready to blow a gasket. And she's going to scold the Lord. Martha, distracted with all her preparation, she came to the Lord with a request. Now, she's going to ask the Lord for help, but that's not what she needs. See? Her request is going to be denied. And she's going to receive help and be delivered from her anxiety, her tendency to live in anxiety and frustration, when Jesus asks the Father, and he sends another comforter. When he dies on the cross, releases his spirit. You know, the precious ointment from the alabaster box that is broken. The bread that's broken and distributed. That's him by his spirit distributed to many. So, he says, she says to him, Lord, don't you care? That's funny. Think about it. And he said, no, I don't care. Oh, Lord, you're supposed to care about things like this. You're supposed to get involved in the minutiae of things that people want, the little things that they can't be happy unless everything's just so. That is, just so it benefits them. They don't care about anybody else. They've got to have their own way. Always have to have their own way. And if they don't, they're miserable and they'll make you miserable. You're better off to stay away from them and lock yourself in the corner of an attic rather than to live with a contentious woman or man, as the case may be. But it's really a woman. And who blackmails her husband and the children with her emotional ills, to make them feel guilty or feel sorry for, so that everybody does what they want. It's easier to do that than to put up with the discontentment, malcontentment, and the expressions of disbelief and not trusting the Lord in the minor details of life. It's ugly. And we all do it in some ways. And I'm not talking about anybody in my family because we're perfect in Christ, and so are you. But these become real factors in life. They become mitigating factors in your peaceful home life and palace. And it's supposed to be peaceful. So what you got to do is nip it in the bud. And kick the little foxes out that nip at the vines and ruin them. We don't have a problem with big things. We have problems with little things, little irritations. And so, Martha was distracted with her preparations. She needed preparation H. I don't know why I said that. Excuse me. I'm going from the sublime to the ridiculous. But she needed a preparation. His. See, he was preparing something magnificent for her and for us and for his disciples. So it says, she came up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone? He says in John 14:17, I will not leave you alone, but I will send the helper. She said, my sister left me alone. Then she says, that tell her, she's commanding the Lord, tell her to help me. That is, to hold me together. It's the same word that's used in Romans 8:26. It is soon anti lumbonomai. The same form, the same word. Tell her to help me. She'll get help when the Holy Spirit comes to help her weakness and to hold all of us together, even as Christ holds all things together by the word of his power. He'll do that inside of you. He'll balance everything out and cause the soul essence to function according to the divine design. With thought ruling over emotion, with the conscience balanced by grace, norms, and doctrinal standards, with the self-consciousness and a brand new spiritual self-estimate and a new identity in Christ, not knowing yourself after the flesh or anybody else after the flesh, and treating other believers as equal members of the royal family of God with royal protocol. You know, not picking each other apart, nitpicking, and, you know, by a root of bitterness defiling everybody, but rather casting all our cares and concerns upon the Lord, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. That's how we should live. If you take somebody and shake them down for $20 that you loaned them, it's not really right or royal to do that because you've been forgiven for millions. So don't do that kind of thing. And don't try to pull a splinter out of somebody else's eye when you've got a log in yours. You know, guard your own garden, guard your own heart, for out from it come the issues of your life. Just practical wisdom from Proverbs and elsewhere. Ageless, timeless spiritual principles that are important and relevant to us all the time. And bite your tongue. That's a good one I always bring up. And I say it to me first because I'm a big mouth and I talk way too much. I talk too much. I worry myself to death. Remember that song? You talk too much. Even worry my pet. You should see my pet when I do that. Zoe. I worry her. She runs away and hides. She's a scared of me. My loud voice. I don't even need this microphone. I'll hurt your ears without it. And with it, I can really hurt them. But he says, so she says, tell her to sun anti lambonami. Hold me together. Come and help me. Lend me a hand. And the Lord answered. Here's the answer. That's her request. That's her prayer request. Really, her prayer command. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. He loves her so dearly and so tenderly because she is a believer in him and a true disciple of his. But she has a tendency to get wrapped up in the details of life when he's not there. And therefore, she can't help it even when he is. Because it becomes a habit, a bad habit. Getting swallowed up by the details of life instead of ruling over those details, seeking the kingdom first, and everything else falling into place. So, the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are so anxious and worried and distraught about so many things. He means so many insignificant things, unimportant things. See, Martha is not serving the Lord with gladness. And by the way, he didn't even come to be served. He didn't come to her house to be served, but to serve. If they had dinner, he wanted to get up after dinner, remove his outer garment, and gird himself with a towel and wash the disciples' feet. He's the greatest of us all because he's the servant of all. He said it in Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. See, if we're worried about serving him, we need to receive his service if we're ever going to serve him acceptably. That's by receiving his service, receiving his grace, the abundance of grace, so that we might serve him acceptably. So we can freely give, that is our service and devotion to him, because we freely received from Him that which He has done for us. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us who is the servant. Just as Eliezer of Damascus was the servant of Abraham and went to find a bride for Isaac. He was the servant, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. God the Father is seen in Abraham and Christ in Isaac, going to get that bride, who would be the mother, and they would be the mother and father of the godly and believing line that would form true Israel right down to this day, in everyone who believes in Him, constituting the Israel of God in all reality, Jews not excluded, completely included in the plan of God, and as long as the earth stands, and it will stand forever, so there will always be an expression there, and a remnant according to the election of grace, always. But everybody was included right from the beginning. And so here Martha is worried and bothered about so many insignificant details. And then Jesus says this, but a couple things. That's what He says, a couple things. Yours probably says, but a few things. He says a couple things. This is a strange passage because Jesus never, like, changes what He says. But here He says, you know, a couple things. He's probably thinking in terms of blessing and adversity are very important. But then He says, nah, that's not even the issue. The issue is one thing is necessary and needful. But you didn't ask for that. You didn't pray for that. You didn't pray like the psalmist did in Psalm 119. Incline my heart to Your word. You didn't pray that way. You said, send flesh and blood to assist me. Let me lean upon the arm of the flesh and live under the curse and not be enriched or have my capacity expanded to believe and trust You more and more and to receive more of Your grace, Your enablement, Your illumination, Your wisdom, so that I might know how to live a balanced life, taking care of all my responsibilities and utterly and completely prioritizing and urgently pursuing the things of ultimate importance through the Word and the Spirit every day. So, He says, only a couple things are necessary. Really, one thing is necessary. That is what Mary was doing by and because of Jesus' ministry to her. She was receiving the ministry of Jesus. He was feeding her. Mary was occupied with feeding Him. Well, Martha didn't get what she asked the Lord for, and the Lord didn't ask Mary to help her. Rather, in John 14:16, as He would do for the disciples, He would ask the Father. And after His death and His Spirit was released, the Father would take the Spirit of Christ, that the moment that He died on the cross and gave up His Spirit, went to the Father, right? 50 days later, the Father sent the Spirit of the Son to indwell each one of us, who's the Spirit of adoption, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. We make our request directly to God. Jesus said, from now on, you will not ask Me anything, but you will ask the Father directly. And He will give you whatever you ask Him in My name, which is extremely important. And I hope to show you, probably not tonight, but next time. So, take a quick look at John chapter 14. John 14, He says, he's speaking to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God, but you also have to believe in Me, just like you believe in God. See, they believed in God because they were Jews. But their faith in Jesus Christ was almost non-existent. What they needed to do was they needed to believe and to pay attention and to ask Him to help them. And they do ask Him here. They don't even ask Him. He knows what they need, and they don't even know how to ask Him, as we'll see again. He would give them the Holy Spirit, at least some endowments, some additional endowments, so that they could get some of these things, because they didn't get it at all, which is very obvious here. Then He says, just like He did in our passage with Martha and Mary, He said, "In My Father's house there are many dwelling places." That is, there's all kinds of different places to dwell, to indwell, or to live. And He says, if this was not absolutely so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. He's not only talking about the place in heaven that He's going to prepare, but everything was in preparation for Him to come and indwell in another dwelling place, that is, the holy temple that each believer is, and cumulatively to dwell by His Spirit in the church, which is the temple, the holy temple in the Lord. In Ephesians 2:15, He would do that. But then the reason I say that is by what comes next. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself. There He's talking about the union that would be effected by His circumcision and His baptism of each one of us. His circumcision performed without hands and a knife, and His baptism performed without water, where He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He baptizes each one of us into the medium of the Holy Spirit and applies to all of us everything that He is, everything that He's done, and everything that He has, and includes us in everything. Puts us into permanent union with Himself and indwells by His Spirit every single one of us. He'll take you, I'll receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, I will always be with you, I will always be in you, and you will always be in Me. My Father and I will come and make our abode with you, I in you, you in Me, and us, Father, in them. One big happy family. An indissoluble, permanent, spiritual, and one day organic, meaning that we'll have bodies, union forever. So He says, and you know the way I'm going. He's been talking to them about this, and they just don't get it at all. They're getting very nervous and upset because He keeps talking about leaving them. Lord, don't leave us alone. Stay here. We need you. We need your help. Wrong request. So He says, you know the way where I'm going. Here's Thomas. Oh, he's perfect to be right in this spot, isn't he? Doubting Thomas. He said, I won't even believe in him at all unless I see the holes in his hands and in his side. And the one day, after it was the second appearing of Christ to his disciples, Thomas wasn't there the first time. The second time, he was there, and he grabbed Thomas by the hand and stuck his fingers in the wounds and his hand in his side. And he fell to his knees and said, My Lord and my God. Jesus didn't rebuke him. He raised him up, dusted him off, and sent him on his merry way, who would be also indwelt by Christ in just a few days, and would have the help, receive the help, because he asked the Father for help, not because they asked him for help. They didn't know what to ask him for, but he made intercession for them according to the will of God, according to what they needed. So, he says then, I will receive you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him,
Lord, we don't know where you're going. We have no idea. How can we know the way? You're not explaining it to us, is what he's saying. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you can't even go to the Father except through me, in my name. And I will make intercession for you to the Father. I'll save you. I'll put you into the Father's royal family. I'll make you an heir of God. That is, to have a portion of the inheritance, etc. And as an adopted son with all the rights, full rights of an adopted son. That he would do for Thomas. And that's what his going away would do. He would send the Comforter, the Parakletos, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So it says, Jesus said then to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. They're getting so confused. They're getting depressed. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, he just told him that he is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and that the Father and him are one, and the Spirit also. And then Philip says, show us the Father. That's after he said that. And it will be enough for us. Do you think he's asking the right thing? Show us the Father. See, he thinks, unless we have some superior, we see you, Jesus. You're nothing remarkable to us. You look like every other man. And though we do believe in you because we've seen the miraculous works that you've done, we just really can't even begin to fathom that this could even be so. We have great advantage over them by the Word and the Spirit. I'm glad Jesus isn't here right now. But see, when we see him, we'll be made just like him. We'll be perfected in him, and we won't have that problem. We'll have joy inexpressible and full of glory in the next phase, going from glory to glory. But he says, show us the Father. We need reality in order to do these things that you're telling us we're going to have to do when you leave. And so Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? Now about 3 years had elapsed in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. This is just before the cross. He says, and yet you have not come to know me. See, look what he does. He changes the request of Philip, who said, show us the Father. And he says, look at me. The Father is in me. He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Now look what he's doing. Here, he's overwhelming them on purpose. He's going to lay out the whole plan by indwellings, using himself as the paradigm of the indwelling of all three members of the Trinity, even as they will be. They don't need to see anything. They need to simply receive the truth and believe and have the Holy Spirit for his enabling power and illumination, for his ministry of taking the word of truth and converting it into personal reality in the soul. So faith can be full and fill and spill into hope, and hope can fill all the way full and become the raging river of love flowing out from their innermost being. As the scriptures say, John 7:38. So, I'll just do a couple more things here, two things, and we be done. He says then, he's overwhelming them on purpose because, see, what they need is they need to hear this, and then they need the Spirit to understand it and interpret it and implement it. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also and greater works than these. He's saying, I'm going away and you guys are going to have to carry on. Not only are you going to have to do what I did, but you're going to have to do greater works than these. Here, megos, greater means not greater in kind, but greater in quantity, because he would be indwelling all believers and then manifesting himself through them. They might be all over the world, which indeed they are and were very rapidly. So, he says, these I shall, you shall do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. It's essential that he go to the Father through the cross so that he might release his Spirit to come and indwell as the helper, every single one of them. And then he says this, listen to this, this is so cool. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Then he says, if you love me, you will keep my entole, my commandments. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, helper, parakletos, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. Here he is and shall be in you. I will not leave you alone as orphans. He says, I don't think anybody ever taught this passage. It is so rich. It makes me want to fall on my face. I will not leave you as orphans. I myself will come to you. After a little while, the world won't see me anymore, but you will. You'll see me. Because I live, you shall live also. You know what he's saying? I will live inside of you. And you'll know me all right, and my Father. And everything you ask me for, I'll make sure that it's corrected and modified so that you get everything that you need from the Father. You don't have to worry about being perfect in your expression, in your protocol. You know, if you for some reason don't pray to God the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit with a complete revelation of the will of God, well, he'll make sure that happens for you so you get an affirmative answer. But anyway, so he says, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that's it for this evening. You can see the mechanics and